Amen. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 13. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says here, "The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the title of the sermon this evening is The False Teaching of False Converts. The False Teaching of False Converts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you think of a false convert as someone who claims to be saved and isn't saved, right? Or someone who thought that they were saved, but they're not really saved. This is the most common perception that people will think of as being a false convert. Now, I'm going to explain what a biblical false convert is, but before I get into that, I'm going to show you what the false teaching of a false convert is. And mainly, I'm focusing on this group, which we would refer to as the Calvinists or the Lordship Salvation group. They would claim that someone who believes in once saved, always saved, they say they believe on Jesus Christ, but they don't go to church, they don't go soul winning, you know, they don't do the works. They say, well, that person is a false convert. That person is not really saved. Why? Because they're not doing the works. So they base whether a person has been converted based upon whether the person is doing the work or not. They say, well, if the person's not living a holy life, if the person's not living in righteousness and in holiness, that person's not really saved. He's a false convert. But this is a false doctrine, okay? Amen. Now, it's foolishness simply for the fact that the Bible tells us over and over again. In fact, salvation is the most clearest doctrine in the Bible. Amen. He spends books, yea, chapters in the Bible just expressing and explaining and putting the cookie on the bottom shelf when it comes to salvation. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants people to be saved. Therefore, the doctrine of salvation, how to be saved, is something that's very simple to understand. You know, you can give a Calvinist Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, and they just completely reject it. You know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they say, oh, yeah, no, it's not just confessing, though. You have to have the works. You got to make sure you're in church. Yeah, sure, they profess Christ, but you know what? If they're not in church, if they're not following Christ, they're not really saved to begin with. That's false. Now, go with me, if you would, to James chapter number 2. This is all introduction here. James chapter number 2. This is, James 2 is their favorite. This is their life verse, chapter, okay? Now, unfortunately, they don't even know what it means. James chapter 2 is their go-to chapter, phrase, whatever you want to call it, verse to go to in order to prop up their false doctrine of, you know, if you have faith but you don't have works, you know, you're not really saved to begin with. And sure enough, where will they go? They're not going to go to Romans chapter 4. They're not going to go to Romans chapter number 10. They're not going to go to John chapter 3. They're not going to go to the clear teachings of salvation, of eternal life. Where are they going to go? James chapter 2. Look at James 2, verse 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you saying to them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." There you go. We can pray and go home, right? They just proved it up and down right there. Look, here's the problem with these false teachers when they try to expound on a chapter like this. They completely negate what the theme of James chapter 2 even is. Which, if you read the beginning of the chapter, it teaches us to have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of people, with respect of persons. What does that mean? If you're saved, you shouldn't have that faith with respect of persons. What does that teach us? Then you could have the faith with respect of persons. You know, if he told you not to do that, that means you can have it. You see what I'm saying? So the fact is that James chapter 2 is teaching us how to exercise our faith. Okay, well, that's what we're talking about. You got to exercise your faith in order to be saved. No, you exercise your faith in order to be a testimony.
in order to help a brother who's in need, in order to be justified before God? No, to be justified before man. Let's keep reading here. It says here, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, who's he saying this? Who's saying this? It's a person. Okay? He's saying there, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee, right? The person, my faith by my works. He's not saying, I will show God. You know why? Because how are we justified before God? Well, the Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. See, we're justified by God when we have faith, when we place our faith in Christ for salvation. Amen. But how can I prove to a person that I have faith? Well, by putting my faith into works, right? Making it work, providing for their needs, loving them, going out and preaching the gospel. These are the things that we should do as Christians in order to show that we have faith. It goes on to say here, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So it tells us when he was justified by works. When? When he offered up Isaac. Whereas the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 4 that he was, that righteousness was imputed upon him when he believed on God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When was that? Well, it quotes it as being in Genesis chapter number 12. Yeah. So he was justified by God at the age of 75 when he was yet in uncircumcision, the Bible says. Yeah. When he offered up Isaac was years after the fact. So this clearly shows us that Romans chapter number 4 and James chapter 2 work in tandem one with another, because Romans chapter 4 is being justified before God, James chapter 2 is being justified before man. Right. But the Calvinists want to take this and say, oh, you got to have works. If not, you're a false convert. You know, and we're going to get to the person who is the biggest propagator of this false doctrine in just a minute. So according to them, a false convert is a person who claims once saved, always saved, but doesn't work, is not really saved in the first place, okay? Now, go with you, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Now, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as false converts. You know, even Matthew chapter 13 talks about those who have hardened their hearts, you know, lest they should be healed and I should convert them, right? And there are certain people in this world that will claim to be saved, but they're not really saved.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. He said, well, that's what we're saying. That's what the Calvinists would say. But it's not the same thing, because these people are willingly deceiving people so that they can think that they're saved in order to take advantage of them.
Right.
So what the Calvinists say is the person who thinks he's saved is not really saved, right? Whereas what we're saying is the Bible's teaching us is the person who says that they're saved but are taking advantage of people, they're just saying that in order to take advantage of people. They have a wicked agenda. We would know them as reprobates or false prophets,
Amen.
False teachers. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So obviously we understand that in the end times of the book of Revelation, we see that there is one Antichrist that will arise, right? That will deceive the whole world. But the Bible's telling us here that even now, whether it's in John's day or in our day, there are many Antichrists. Verse 19. They, who's they? Just like the person who was in church, who thought they believed? Is that it? No. They is referring to the Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Oh, no, that's referring to the person who says he believes, but then he goes out into the world and starts fornicating and drinking. No, it's saying that it's referring to the Antichrist.
Right.
Who are they? These are wicked, false, reprobate teachers, prophets, right? Who are, the Bible says that their folly shall be made manifest.
Yep.
And when their folly is made manifest, they went out from us. Because we don't tolerate false prophets, amen?
Right. Amen?
Go to Galatians chapter 2. So this is the real false convert, if you want to say it. The only difference is, this false convert knows he's a false convert.
Yep. Right.
You know, he's giving lip service as if he's actually saved, but he's doing it because he has a wicked agenda behind that statement. We're not talking about a person who, you know, thinks that they're saved, but they're not really saved. That's not it, okay? Look at Galatians 2, verse 3. It says, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what do we see here? A false brethren? What does that mean? Someone who claims to be a brother, but is not. Creeping in unawares, came into privily, what does that mean? Privately, spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So this is a person who comes in and pays lip service to say that they believe like just like us. They believe right on salvation, but they're coming in to teach false doctrine. Go to go with me if you would to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Now, who are some examples of false converts in the Bible? Well, we have Cain. You have Balaam, Korah. How about Judas? Yeah. Now, there's a guy by the name of Ray Comfort. Okay? And I have his book right here. Ray Comfort, Revival's Golden Key. Okay? And in this book, he talks about how he says that Judas was a false convert. But not the false convert of the Bible, the way we're talking about it. He says he's a false convert in the sense of he thought he was saved. You know? And he claims that he thought, you know, he just has a wicked heart. You know, it was the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. You know? And what is he trying to do here? Well, he's confusing a whole lot of people. Amen. Who, when the Bible actually says that Judas was actually the son of perdition. Not someone who's confused. Not someone who was just, you know, the deceitfulness of riches just driven away, drove him away from God. No, he's the son of perdition. He's a son of the devil. He's a devil. He was a devil from the beginning, the Bible says, and abode not in the truth. This is not a person who thought he was saved. This is a person who knew he wasn't saved and was with the disciples, with Christ, because he was greedy of gain. Okay? He wanted to take advantage of the finances. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, this is funny because last week, Thursday. We had a guy come in and he was a Judaizing, proselytizing, you know, Zionist loving guy. And, you know, he ended up leaving, but he was like, you can't judge. Judge. He was telling me, he was just like, no judging, no condemning. You know, and look, I try to be as kind as I can to brand new people, you know, and I try to be as kind as discreet as I can. You know, he's like, you shouldn't condemn anybody. I'm like, well, yeah, you're right. You know, the Bible says they're condemned already. Yeah. So I was trying to like agree with them as much as I could. Right. Yeah, they're condemned already and all these things. And he just kept going on. He's like, you know, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge. And then I'm quoting him all these scriptures. I'm trying to help him out. And then he's like, let's just open up the Bible. You don't quote any, you're not giving me any Bible. I'm like, all right. I was like, Marcos, just open up to Matthew 7. And he says, you got to read the whole chapter. All right, man, you know, I will. You know, then we go to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, and I'm reading it. Judge not that you be not judged. Oh, stop right there. You see? You're judging. I was like, well, hold on a second. You said I need to read the whole chapter. He's like, no. I want you to read that right there. I'm like, I agree with it. So he would not let me move on from that, you know. He's like, don't judge. It says right there, don't judge. You're condemning yourself because you're judging. I told him, I was like, you don't realize that Matthew 7 is Jesus Christ judging people. And in fact, not only is he judging people, he's telling us to judge them. Amen. Beware of false prophets. Amen. Right? Ye shall know them by their fruits. What does that mean? You're going to judge them by their fruits to know that they're a false prophet. Right. Now, he's a Zionist, and he was just like, the Jews are God's chosen people, and God wants to reconcile the Jews and the Jews and the Jews and Zionism and, you know, worship them and all this stuff. And you know, I'm like, well, you know, he's like, Jesus never condemned him. I said, well, you know, in John 8:44, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. You know, and I was just kind of giving him these scriptures. And then he was just like, you know, triggered, right? He was just triggered. But at the end of the day, he's just a heretic. Because I gave him more than two admonitions because I was trying to be merciful with him. And finally, he's just like, I'm leaving, you know. I want to leave. I was like, all right. I'm like, this guy's going to punch me in the jaw. He looked like he wanted to assault me. But it just so happened, like, that Saturday, I just trained the man how to physically take someone out of the church. I'm like, this guy picked the wrong time to want to, like, pick a fight with anybody here because we just finished training the man. Hey, this is how you take someone out of the church physically if they try to get physical with us. So he ended up going, but the main point I'm trying to get at, the reason I was saying that is Matthew 7 is a chapter on judging. Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Skip down to verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what is he saying here? This is a person who's depending on his works. And in context, it's actually a false prophet. Right? This isn't a person who thinks he's saved. He knows he's not saved. Because the Bible tells us that this is a false prophet. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is all in context of this. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So yeah, there's false converts, but in actuality, false prophets are not necessarily false converts. They make you think that they're a convert. They try to look like a sheep, you know? They try to look like sheep. They try to look like they're saved, like they're Christians. They try to talk the talk and walk the walk. But at the end of the day, they're doing it for the sake of deception. They're doing it for the sake of taking advantage of people. Now, I will say this is that sometimes people pray, but they don't get saved. And the reason for that is because it's a multitude of reasons. One, maybe the soul winner was not thorough enough. Yeah. Or maybe even sometimes people go along to get along.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and then it just goes over their head or whatever. You know, I remember I was witnessing to this girl one time. This is like probably about 11 years ago. I was at my job. We're on break. And this girl was going through a tough time. And I was using that to give her the gospel because her heart is tender. She's going through a tough time. And I'm going through the gospel plan with her. I'm giving her the verses, and she's just listening attentively. I'm like, man, this is in the bag. She's going to get saved. And then, like, you know, she's just nodding her head. And then I finally get through the entire thing. And then I said, do you understand everything that I explained? And she's like, yeah, I understand. You know, I said, would you like to get saved? Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? She literally said this, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not kidding. Okay, you guys ready for this? She looked at me, and she said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that God wants me to be a model? And I'm thinking, I looked at her and I was like, wow. Just completely went over her head. I'm like, she just wasn't paying attention at all.
Right?
She's just nodding the whole time, but not paying attention, right? And I just kind of turned around and I just walked away. Now, that's an extreme example, but there's people like that when we go out door knocking.
Yeah.
Well, they'll say yes to everything we're saying, but they're not really getting it. They're just trying to be nice.
Yeah.
Okay? Not all the time, but it does happen. And there, I guarantee you there's times when you pray with someone and they actually don't get saved. Not because the gospel has no power or not because it's not by faith alone. It's because they don't really believe in their heart.
Yeah.
Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So what is the Bible telling us? You can believe in vain. What does that mean? A person who claims to believe, but never really does believe. You know, a person who claims to have been saved, to believe in their heart, with all their heart, but in actuality, they really didn't. Okay? They just kind of go along to get along. They're just repeating some words. They don't fully understand it. They just are going along to get along. It does happen. Okay? Now, by the way, that's why it's important that when you go soul winning, you're very thorough.
Yeah.
Now, don't be so thorough that you just confuse someone. Okay? Because that is possible.
Yeah.
Where you can be so thorough where, you know, they think they're giving you the right answers, but because you keep asking them, they're like, maybe that's not the right answer. And they start going chasing a rabbit or whatever it may be, and they don't understand. We want to make sure that we're thorough, but we're also simple.
Amen.
We give them a simple presentation that they can understand. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4, Verse 4, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What is he saying? I'm afraid that you're not even saved. Now, why is that? Is it because of their works? No. It's because of the fact that they're actually starting to believe something different. You see, because they're observing times, observing days, months, times, and years, it seems as though they're going back under the law. Well, he drives in this point that the law can't save. He talks about how the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So if they're still in bondage to that, that would go to show even if they claim to have been saved that they never really got saved in the first place. Okay? Why? Because they're trusting in their works. You understand? So some people can believe in vain in the sense of they never really believed in the first place. But how do we determine that? Well, we determine it if a person claims to have been saved, but then they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. What would we say? Oh, that person didn't get saved in the first place.
Yeah. Yeah.
That person believed in vain.
Yes.
Okay. Or how about this? You know, they claim to have gotten saved, but then they're still going back to Catholic Church, worshiping Mary, and thinking that Mary can still save.
Yeah.
At that point, it's like, well, that person's not saved.
Right. Yeah.
Not that they lost their salvation, it's just that they believed in vain. They didn't quite understand the gospel. Okay, these are things that we can understand. Or how about this? You talk to a person and they claim to have been saved, but then they still think it's by works.
Right,
yeah. Like, well, no. I believe it's faith alone, but faith is never alone. You know, you got to work. You got to make sure. You got to repent of your sins. And they're staunch on it. That person's not saved.
Right. Yeah.
It's pretty simple. Okay. Now, with this in mind, go to Matthew chapter 13. Oh, it's the same thing, though. No, it's not the same thing. Because a person can be saved and still live a very worldly life.
Yeah.
A person can be saved and be in drunkenness, be in fornication. Yeah. And I don't care who criticizes that statement or what they say about it. It's fact.
Yeah.
To him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith
Amen.
Is counted for righteousness, the Bible says. That's in the Bible. How do you get over that? His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that's not to say that God will not chastise someone who is a child of God who's living in sin. Obviously, that's going to happen because the Bible tells us that we're sons of God. And our Heavenly Father will chastise us and punish us if we're not living in accordance to his word. But we won't look at someone who's living a worldly life and say, well, that person's not really saved. You know, why? Just because they're living a worldly life? Now, there's a difference between that and believing what Eric Ballesteros believed. Where Eric Ballesteros say, well, you know, the oneness people are actually saved, you know, even though they believe in a different Jesus. Okay, then let's just say that the Jehovah's Witnesses are saved because they got a different Jesus too. Or the Muslims or the Jews or the Mormons. They got a different Jesus. You know, we didn't kick Eric out just for no reason. No, we kicked him out for heresy. Okay, that's heresy. Now, Matthew chapter 13, the reason we're using Matthew chapter 13 is because Ray Comfort bases his doctrine of false converts off of Matthew 13. He uses Matthew 13 to prop up his false doctrine, okay? Obviously, he can't, but he misconstrues and twists it to mean something that it's not. So he claims that the four seeds, right, that are being sown in Matthew chapter 13 is a representation of three false converts and one true convert. Now, why is that? Well, because the last seed that was sown, what does it do? It bears fruit. So, oh, obviously that guy has to be saved because he's bearing fruit. You know, obviously this person's saved. He's bearing fruit, some 60-fold, you know, some 30-fold, some 10-fold. This person's bearing fruit, 100-fold. You know, obviously that person's saved because he's doing great works. Well, that's not the way it works. Okay. Now, look at Matthew 13 and verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So let's look at the first one here. The first seed that we see is the one that was sown by the wayside. Who is this? These are those who just don't get saved. You go in and give the gospel. You know, this is the girl that I talked to 11 years ago. Okay. God's going to make me a model. Okay. Satan came and just ate that seed up like before it even dropped. Okay. Now, look at verse 19. Verse 19 expounds upon what this parable means. It says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So what's the main reason why they're not getting saved? Because they don't understand. Now, there's an extreme side to certain Baptist churches where I've seen this like 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Okay? And what they do, like there's certain churches, what they'll do is they'll go soul winning, and they can care less if people understand or not. They care if you just repeat yes after me. Okay? And they're literally, it's just like, you believe you're a sinner? Great. You believe that, you know, because of sin you deserve hell? Great. Look, do you believe on Jesus Christ? All right, great. Let's pray real quick. Like literally, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. By the way, don't be doing that stuff here.
Amen.
Okay? And look, if we find out that someone's doing a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, we're coming down hard. Yeah. Why? Because at that point, you're doing a sloppy presentation. Don't be such in a rush that you just want to just throw it all out there all at once just so you can raise your hand and get a number of someone who got saved. Let's be thorough.
Amen.
Better to be thorough, get one person saved, than not be thorough and supposedly get like 5 or 6 or 7 saved or 10 saved. Okay? And by the way, most groups who do that 1, 2, 3 pray after me, that's exactly what it's for. You know, there's churches where people raise their hand and they're like, how many is he saved? 15, 20, 25. I mean, that's like the norm on a weekly basis per person. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And I'm not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? That's exactly what they do. Okay. Look, we want to make sure that they understand. So this person is the person that when we talk to them, the seed is sown. That's the gospel, right? And they don't understand. Satan comes, he takes the seed out of their heart. They don't get it. Now hold your place in Matthew 13. Let's look at the parallel passage in Luke 8. Because I honestly believe that this person did not get saved. And I'll explain why. Because Luke chapter 8 is the parallel passage to what we see of the parable of the sowers in Matthew 13. Look at Luke 8 verse 11. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, same place, are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the person who doesn't understand in Matthew 13 is the person who does not believe and is not saved in Luke chapter 8. Pretty simple, right? And look, that's going to happen, okay? Every single person we talk to is not going to get saved. More often than not, the majority of the people are not going to get saved, okay? Now, go back to Matthew 13. Hold your place there in Luke, if you could. Put a piece of paper or a pen there. So those are the ones that that Satan comes and steals the word of God out of their heart. They don't understand. So how do we compensate for that? Be thorough. How do we compensate for that? What do we mean by being thorough? Ask questions. Okay? And look, I'm all for answering questions, answering their questions, but we also have to make sure that when we give the gospel, we're letting them answer the question to make sure they understand. Don't just be like, you know, you believe that, right? Right? They're like, right. You know, make sure that when you explain it, say, do you believe that? And wait for them to give an answer. Why? Because we want to make sure that they understand. Because in order for them to be saved and to believe and to understand, we have to make sure that they actually are comprehending the content that we're giving to them. Okay? Now, the second seed we see here is the seed that is sown on stony ground. These are the people who they get saved, but they're not grounded in the Bible. Okay? Now, keep in mind, Ray Comfort says that this person is a false convert. Why? Because for a while, they believe, right? That's what it says in Luke. So he takes that as, oh, this person just never got saved in the first place. It's a false convert. It's a false convert. Look at Matthew 13, verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, because I already have you in two places. Mark chapter 4, verse 5 is another parallel passage. And it says here, and some fell on stony ground, this is the parallel, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, you're in Matthew 13, skip down to verse 16. It says, these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, let me explain something. When the Bible often uses that phrase, that they received the word with gladness, that equals they got saved. Because they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. Well, what comes before baptism? Getting saved. So when they gladly received the word, they were baptized. That's referring to being saved. So we see there that they immediately received it with gladness. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So what is this person? This is the one who gets saved. They receive the word with gladness, but they're not reading their Bibles. They're not rooted and grounded in the Lord. They're not fortifying their convictions. They're not learning doctrine. They're not learning how to pray. They're not becoming faithful. They're just kind of riding the wave of emotion. Okay? But they got saved. And what happens? Persecution comes. Afflictions come. And they tuck tail and they run from it. They get out of church. Now, Ray Comfort will say, this is a false convert. He claims to have gotten saved, but you know what? They didn't endure until the end. The same shall be saved. That's what they'll say. You know, they believe in what's this false doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, which means if you're really saved, you'll stay in church your entire life. Now, they don't say, you know, if a person gets out of church, they won't say that, you know, they lost their salvation. They'll say, oh, that person was never saved in the first place. You know, because this person should have just stuck it out. If they love God, you know, they have the Holy Spirit of God living within them, they should have just stuck it out. And if they don't, they're not really saved. And they'll use 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, for they were not of us. You know, but here's the thing. That's talking about Antichrist. It's not talking about just regular Joe Schmo who believes. There is a major difference between the two. Now, you're in Luke. Go to Luke. Flip over to Luke 8, chapter 13. Excuse me, Luke 8, verse 13. This is the parallel passage. It says, they on the rock are they, the stony place is what it's referring to, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, in a time of temptation fall away. Now, the heretic that we threw out of our church used this to prop up his false doctrine, to say that people could just stop believing in Jesus Christ if they're saved. You know, it's like one time you're saved, and the next minute you're just like, you know, was I saved? I don't think I was saved. Did I believe? I don't think I believed. And he has this weird, devilish doctrine that says that a person can just amnesia their salvation out. Just forget that you just were even saved in the first place. Okay? And you'll say, look, for which for a while believe. And in a time of temptation, fall away. You say, well, what does that mean though, Brother Mejia? This does say for a while believe. Well, let me ask you this. After you believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, do we just not believe in him for anything else? Don't we have to trust him to provide for us? Don't we have to trust him to protect us? Don't we have to trust him to clothe us, to give us a roof over our head, to protect us from wicked people? Don't we have to exercise faith for other things? Of course. So here's the context that we see here is this person believes for a while. What does that mean? They're exercising their faith. They're James 2 in it for a while. But here's the thing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if the person's not reading the Bible, they're not increasing their faith. And if they're not increasing their faith, when trials come, they fall away. Okay? That's what that's referring to there. Not this, well, they no longer believe. Well, you know, I did trust that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God at one point, but, you know, Tyler Baker's he's making a lot of sense now. You know, I think he's on to something. He's not the eternal Son of God. Okay? That's false. That's not what that's talking about. Now, let me read to you from, you don't have to turn to 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So when it says, if we believe not, it's referring to the fact that he's going to believe, that we believe whether he's going to deliver us from afflictions, from persecutions, from sufferings. You know, if we don't believe, he's still faithful no matter what happens. Okay? Go back to Matthew 13. So what's the principle there? The principle is this. When you get saved, get grounded. When you get saved, get into a hellfire damnation preaching church. Get into the King James Bible. You know, get into soul winning. Start growing. Start learning. Because the trials are going to come. And when they come, you don't want to be a mushroom Christian that is just knocked over at the sign, at the first sign of a trial. You want to be like a redwood. Right? You just, I shall not be moved. But that happens when you're grounded in the Bible. You're learning concepts. You're learning biblical concepts. You're being faithful to church. Okay? This is important. Now, look at number three. The seeds, we're going to look at the seeds that were sown among thorns. Verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, go to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read to you from Mark 4, verse 18. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unsaved, becometh unfruitful. So this person is the one who is going forward, but what happens? He allows covetousness into his life. He allows the lust of other things enter in into his heart. And what happened? It chokes the word, and he's unfruitful. Because when you're involved in sin, when you're involved in fornication, when you have a covetous heart, you're not thinking about the things of God. When you're fornicating, you're not thinking about soul winning. You're not thinking about lost people. I don't know if you understand that. When you're involved in sin and in drunkenness, you're not thinking about spiritual things at all. So if you're not thinking about spiritual things, what do you become? Unfruitful. You see, the purpose of a Christian, obviously, is to be fruitful. But if you allow the cares of this world to enter in, so what are the cares of this world? Just bad things that happen. Your lot in life. You know, the cares of this world can enter in and cause you to be unfruitful. Oh, I'm just going to stay out of church for a while. I'm just going through a lot right now. You know, I'm going through a tough time. I think I just need a break from church. No, you need a break from the world. A permanent break. Where you just snap it off. You need a break from your buddies, from your cousins and those who have caused you to stumble. You need a complete break from them and separate from them if they're causing you to become greedy, you know, covetous, a drunkard, a fornicator. These things are wicked, and these things will cause you to become unfruitful, and eventually you'll just get out of church. Okay? Now look at Luke 8, verse 14. It says here, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Again, Ray Comfort says, this is a false convert. Because if you're saved, you're going to want to do right. Batteries come included when you're saved. If you're saved, you're going to want to do soul winning. You're not going to want to sin. You know, you're not going to want to do any sin. You're just going to be sinless. Okay, this person was a false convert, all right? Now, let me read this to you here. This book is called Revival's Golden Key with Kirk Cameron. That wasn't a joke, that's what it's called. Okay, now, Kirk Cameron's from Growing Pains, that's the guy from Growing Pains. And, you know, he was like, they made this whole, Left Behind series, and now he's post-trib, you know. Still not saved, but he's post-trib, okay. This is Ray Comfort's take on this parable here. Let me read this first, okay. It says here, the article went on to quote Barna's survey showing that of these same teens, 65% said they pray daily. An amazing 72% believe the Bible. However, over a three-month period, 66% confessed that they had lied to a parent or a teacher. 55% had SEX. 55% had cheated on an exam. And 20% had either gotten drunk or used illegal drugs. A Christian youth leader was interviewed recently on a popular national radio program. He spoke with great concern of the fact that the young people were leaving the church in droves. Then he cited the number one reason they were turning their backs on God. He had taken a survey to find out why and discovered that it was lack of opportunity in the church. So this guy's saying, look, maybe the young people are leaving because there's not an opportunity to serve. Now, I don't agree with that, but, you know, it's wrong. But basically, he's putting that in the book to debunk what he's about to say. Because he's like, no, it's not because of the lack of opportunities. They're not really saved, mate. Okay? Ask any pastor in there if there's opportunity to serve within his church. And he will no doubt tell you of the lack of people to teach Sunday school, to visit the sick and the elderly, to go out with the evangelism team, to clean the church building, etc. The truth is, if someone's heart is still in the world, if he is a Judas at heart, he will find any excuse to go back there. If Judas has been given a survey form to fill out, he would have likely have had many justifications for his betrayal of the Savior and has fallen away. Here are some of the excuses. He was publicly humiliated by Jesus when he suggested giving funds to the poor. So he's just completely just adding this to the Bible here. He felt a deep sense of rejection because he was not part of the inner circle. He needed money. The chief priest made him do it. The devil made him do it. The responsibility of looking after the finances became too much for him. He was abused as a child. He's saying that these are the things that he'd probably say. He had a betrayal syndrome. Just can't stop backstabbing people. He lacked a father figure. He didn't think his actions would have the grisly repercussions they had. There are some who don't believe that Judas was even a Christian. There is a good reason for this. Jesus said of him, one of you is a devil. That's not something one would be likely to say about one of God's children. Judas Iscariot was a hypocrite, a pretender. He had no idea who Jesus was. He complained that an act of sacrificial worship was a waste of money. I'm going to skip some things here. The Bible tells us that Judas was lying when he said he cared for the poor. He was actually a thief who so lacked a healthy fear of God that he was stealing money from the collection bag. So what does he equate Judas' actions with? He just didn't fear God. No, let me wake you up, Ray Comfort. It's because he hated God. So he says, well, Judas did all these things because he just didn't have a healthy fear of God. He said, well, what's wrong with him saying that? He's saying that those who leave church have a Judas heart. That the reason they're not serving God is because they don't fear God. They're not living in holiness, is what he's saying. No, Judas was a devil from the beginning. Yes. Judas was a wicked, false prophet. It's not like he was just deceived. He was the one doing the deceiving. Yep. Yeah. When Jesus gave his disciples the parable of the sower, it seems that they lacked understanding of its meaning. Let me read some things here. In other words, the parable of the sower is the key to unlocking the mysteries of all other parables. If any message comes from the parable, it is the fact that when the gospel is preached, there are true and false conversions. This parable speaks of the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good soil here, true and false converts. Judas was a false convert, so he thought he was saved. It would seem that he was a thorny ground here. The Bible says of the thorny ground here, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Some of these professing Christians stay within the church. Others leave it in droves. False converts do have a measure of spirituality. So who is he saying that Judas was? A false convert. And he says that false converts, they do have a measure of spirituality. What happens? The deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things entering in choked the word, and he became unfruitful. No, he's a wicked false prophet. He was stealing the money because he's a wicked false reprobate.
Amen.
But he equates, and he's saying that anybody who goes out from us has a Judas heart. You know, you say, why would he say that? Because he's a Judas. Amen. That dude's a false prophet. Amen. Ray Comfort's one of the most wicked bastard children ever. Sending people to hell by the droves. Okay? With his wicked teaching. Judas was never saved. He was a false prophet. You say, well, and by the way, I believe he's one of the seeds. I do. Just not one of the four seeds. Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seeds in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what was Judas? He was a tare. He wasn't one of the grounds that the seeds were sown on, which is the word of God. He was the one that Satan had planted into the New Testament there. Look, I believe in church plants. I believe that Satan does church plants. What is a satanic church plant? Is when Satan plants a tare among the wheat. You know, when he plants a reprobate, false teacher, heretic, child of the devil into the congregation of the Lord. That's a tare among the wheat. So he doesn't fall into the four categories that we see earlier in Matthew chapter 13. He's a tare among the wheat. You see, not a false convert. Okay? A child of the devil. A false prophet is what he is. Now, look at, you're in Matthew chapter 13. So the person who falls among the thorns is the person who simply allows other things to take him away from the work of God. And look, this is something that happens all the time. And it can happen to anybody. Okay? Where you're going forward for God, one bad decision over another, you know, your heart becomes covetous because you're making a little bit of money. Your heart becomes covetous because you start making a lot of money, and what happens is you're able to buy the things that you've always wanted, and what happens? You become discontent. Then that overtime on Sunday seems a little better. That overtime on Thursday seems a lot better. And what happens? Eventually, you're out of church. Why? Because the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and you become unfruitful. Okay? That's why we got to make sure that we set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Amen. You know, check your heart. Make sure you're not being carried about with other things that can take you out of church or take you away from soul winning. And by the way, you can come to church and still be taken away from soul winning. You know what I mean? Look, those two work in balance one with another. You shouldn't just go soul winning and not come to church. That's kind of weird. You know, he's like, I got a heart for souls, but not for the preaching of God's word. You know, priorities. Duties never conflict. Amen? Amen? Both of those are our duties. We ought to fulfill them simultaneously. Go to church, go soul winning. Not, you know, you don't not go to church and you do go soul winning, and you don't not soul win, but you do go to church. You should do both of them simultaneously. Amen. In fact, the preaching of God's word is what encourages you to go soul winning. Amen. It's what teaches you to go out and preach the gospel. Okay? Now, Matthew 13, verse 8. It says, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So the last one that we see is the seeds that were sown by the good ground. Okay. Now, this is the person that basically gets saved, gets into church, reads his Bible, and says, you know what? I want to start preaching the gospel too. I'm going to go to that training on Saturday. Shameless little... you know, commercial break there. I want to learn how to do that, you know, because I want to start producing fruit in my life as well. By the way, think about this. Didn't someone lead you to the Lord? Amen. Didn't someone give you the gospel? Well, I got saved through a YouTube video. Well, that's someone still. Okay? I mean, didn't someone take the time to learn how to preach the gospel? Put in the time, the effort, the memorization of the scriptures to see you saved in the future? Think about that. Ought we not to reciprocate that to someone else as well? Someone put in the time to learn how to preach the gospel to win someone they've never met before, which is you, to win you to the Lord. Likewise, we should take that and say, man, I want to learn so that I can win someone like this person won me as well. Okay? To bear fruit. And look, keep track of your fruit. You know, how are you progressing as a soul winner? How are you doing as a soul winner? Look, this is, having teams is not just so we can say we have teams. Having teams is to confirm and to help you to understand where you're at as a soul winner. Okay? And look, commercial break here. Don't buck the authority of your team leader.
Amen.
Okay? They're the leader of that group. And they're there to help you to be a better soul winner. Well, I already know how to sow. I can do it already by myself. You know, I've already done it for years and stuff. Then you know what? You haven't then. If you have that attitude. You know why? Because we're always supposed to be learning. We're always supposed to be growing. And that person's there and he's available to help you to become a better soul winner. Take advantage of that. Learn. Take everything you can learn so you can be the best soul winner that you can be. Okay? So let's keep reading here. Now, again, Ray Comfort says, well, this is the only person that got saved because they're the only ones that are bearing fruit. Okay? Well, newsflash, Ray Comfort, you're not bearing any fruit. So you don't even measure up to your own standard. Because every single video that I've seen of you, you don't win nobody. You don't get anybody to pray. You don't get anybody to believe. You don't even get anybody to repent of their sin. You don't get anybody to do anything. So even by your own standard, you don't bear any fruit. So, you know, you got room to talk, right? When you're over here week after week, month after month, hours on end with your stupid little camera, walking around with a microphone in Huntington Beach, which is not far from here, you know, looking for people just to make fun of them and humiliate them on camera, you're not winning anybody to the Lord. You know, his book is basically about him. Be like me, mate. Win people like me, mate. You're not winning anybody. What are you talking about? You're a bad example. The Bible says in Mark 4:20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. The Bible says in Luke 8:15, but they on good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What does that mean? They start bringing fruit over the years. Yeah. It's like, well, I just want to win my first soul right off the bat. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes a while for you to learn how to be a soul winner, okay? But they do it with patience. So what is the sermon today? The sermon is this. Look, there are false converts out there, but they're not the false converts that this fool says that they are. Right. You know, if you're not in church, you're a false convert. No, you're a false teacher teaching a false doctrine. Yeah. That's just a backslidden Christian, okay? Someone who gets out of church is just a backslidden Christian is what it is, okay? And the true false converts are actually Ray Comfort. Okay, because he claims to be saved. He knows he's not. He claims to be saved. He knows he's not. But he's fooling thousands of people into thinking that he is in order to make filthy lucre, in order to damn people to hell. Okay, we want to make sure that we are the good ground, obviously. Okay, that we're constantly producing fruit, not to maintain our salvation, but in order for us to receive rewards. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. We're thankful for the soul winners that came to us, that were diligent to study, to memorize the scriptures in order to win us to the Lord in the future. And those people will forever hold a special place in our heart. But I pray that you would help us to be that type of soul winner as well, that we would win many people to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent to continue to grow and be a learner, not just feel like we've arrived in this matter of soul winning, but that we would be a learner.
And I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to do so. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.